Well, good morning to each of you. And if I've learned anything over this week, past week, it's that I will say, Lord willing, I will go into a certain city and preach and learn to know people. And so anyway, I'm happy to be here this morning. It was interesting how it kind of all developed. When I was first asked to come here, I thought about the people that would be sitting there looking at you, and like Brother JP and John and Keith and Levi. I almost went down to the dock and looked for a ship for Tarshish, but that sounds like you're all from Ninevites. I know you're not. But when I surrendered that, and I thought that was all the surrendering I would have to do, but I had to resurrender this week that your grace to me and my family was probably the wisest thing. And as health situations collided with our plans, we were disappointed. But I'm happy to be here this morning and to take this opportunity. I'm here with my wife Sonia and my son Tristan and his girlfriend Bethany and my daughter Olivia. And I think they brought some friends over as well. So happy to have them here with us. We probably can't duplicate the week that we had planned, but I hope that we can still find a blessing in God's word here this morning. And maybe it would be a thought, or maybe it would be something that comes to you as I'm speaking that can be a blessing in your Christian life. Maybe it'll be a warning to someone. Maybe it'll be something, someone here that's still counting the cost or weighing the situation in their life. Revival meetings and even messages of revival that aren't part of a week are a good thing for our spiritual health. Why do we have them? You all get good messages here. I have no question about that at all, that many of the people that stand here and bring messages on a regular basis bring you good messages, good doctrine, and mixed with good practical teaching, probably on, you know, every Sunday. But why focus on a time of spiritual renewal in our life with a concerted effort, with a visiting speaker? Why do you do that? And I've often thought about it, that it's kind of like the system of our body that takes in oxygen. If you've ever studied this, and you may have not thought about this since school, but there's a miracle. All of our body is a miracle, but we breathe in oxygen, and that carbon dioxide has oxygen with it, and in the lungs you have this gas that moves onto a liquid, and that's a miracle how that happens. I can't explain how that happens, but in the lungs there are these little vessels that allow the oxygen gas to move into and attach itself to the oxygen molecules, attach themselves to the blood particles, the hemoglobin of the blood, and take that and revitalize the blood with oxygen, and then it's pumped throughout the body as oxygenated blood. And that whole process is, I guess, hydraulic with the working of the heart, how it moves through. And if you've ever seen, as it goes through the body, it goes to, well, probably a large portion of it goes to our brain, it goes to other organs, it goes to our extremities, where that oxygenated blood that moves off, that oxygen moves off of the blood through this series of capillaries, and it feeds those organs. That's another miracle I can't explain. How does that happen? How does gas move off a liquid and feed something? And then as that oxygen-starved blood then comes back. That whole process is amazing. And I don't know, you've probably seen and remember from textbooks that it would have an artery, and over here would be a vein. And through here is just this network, this mesh look of these capillaries that are crossed here. And in the picture in your science book or your health book or however it was in school, this side over here was red and this side over here was blue. And somewhere as it moves from the artery
to the veins, there's this transfer takes place where oxygen comes off of those cells and it returns then, this is blue, the vein is blue and it returns to the heart. So that's all in a normal situation, a normal environment. We're breathing in good air and we're healthy. Okay, that's how it works. Now, if you would be in an environment where you would have carbon monoxide, which we're all exposed to on some levels all the time, but it's in small amounts. We move to fresh air. You're running a piece of gas-powered equipment. Open the windows. You don't want to do it inside or a closed environment. If you're running a forklift in a warehouse, they try to have it well-ventilated, or they get you an electric forklift so that you're not constantly exposed to that environment. Because what happens as you would breathe in that air, you would bring in air that has carbon monoxide gas in it, the same thing happens. It moves in the lungs, the carbon monoxide molecule moves off, moves onto the blood particle, and it goes to these organs throughout our bodies. But in the capillaries, the carbon monoxide molecule doesn't move off. It returns, it gets more carbon monoxide, and it goes back. And so more and more of our cells become starved of oxygen. That's a dangerous situation. One of the reasons so if someone's like they're feeling lightheaded, they're not feeling good, you maybe move to fresh air and you could recover over a period of time. Someone that's been exposed unknowingly, and that's the problem with carbon monoxide, a lot of times you're unaware that you're taking in as much of that, unless you have the smell of gas equipment. But if something like a furnace malfunction in a house, you don't know that this is happening. And so more and more of your blood has this carbon monoxide cell attached to it, and your brain starts to shut down. You start to get sleepy. You start to get drowsy. You fall asleep. Story of a man that they found in a warehouse with his forklift running. He was just laying forward on the steering wheel, sleeping. And they were barely able to wake him up to get him out. Well, that situation, him in the fresh air, is not going to be enough. And the reason is that that carbon monoxide molecule attaches itself to the blood 250 times better. It has an affinity for our blood 250 times more than the oxygen does. And it's not coming off. It's on there. It's attached so firmly, it's not coming off. And so there's only really one treatment for that. Does anyone know what it is? What do you do with someone that's exposed to that at that level? They need to go to a facility and get put in a hyperbaric chamber, which they slide them in. It's a pressure vessel, and they put oxygen under pressure. So they have to, and I don't know at what level it's what the PSI is raised to, but they take oxygen and pump it into the chamber, and they add a little pressure to it, and then the oxygen will push off the carbon monoxide off of the blood, and after a period of time, through normal breathing, the person then, they come out of that, they're feeling much better, they suddenly have energy, they're awake, and they are alive. And I think about revival meetings a little bit like that. Sometimes we don't know how much carbon monoxide we've taken in. And the world attaches to us, and I don't know if it's 250 times more, but hopefully not. But we are operating with less than ideal spiritual conditions because we've become acclimated to this environment. And so sometimes it's something like a revival meeting that pushes off those things. Now, I don't think that the preacher is the hyperbaric chamber. I don't think he is. I think that's the Holy Spirit. I think the evangelist or the revivalist or the Sunday morning preacher is saying, do you need to crawl in here and get in the chamber? We'd like to turn the oxygen. The Holy Spirit would like to feed you some pure oxygen. And so he's here to encourage you to think about
Am I operating at the optimum levels that the word, that what I know, am I operating as good as I know? Or do I need some renewal? And sometimes we can do that on our own. We can confess things. We can take times of meditation, times of prayer, and times of Bible reading, and we can become revived on our own. And other times we need people to help us. And so that's how I think of revival. So don't be afraid to climb into the hyperbaric chamber and see if God can bring a transformation or a healing or a restoration spiritually for our souls. The poet John Oxenham has a very short poem that means a lot to me. It says, "To every man there openeth a way, and ways and the way. And the high soul treads the high way, and the low soul gropes the low. And in between, on the misty flats, the rest drift to and fro. But to every man there openeth a highway and a low, and every man decideth the way his soul shall go." So I come to you as one, admittedly, that has spent way too much time in the misty flats. People call the years living apart from Christ and indulging in all kinds of carnality, people look back at that and say, they were wasted years. Well, I can tell you that the misty flats are wasted years too. And so if you're here this morning groping the low road, I would like to show you through the Word of God the way to the high road. And we all need a little encouragement as we walk the narrow way. And I don't want anyone groping the low road or drifting on the misty flats this morning. I'd like to begin my message in Philippians chapter 3. And the title of it, I've called "That I May Win Christ." Now look at a few concepts about the goals of the Christian life. To win Christ. That's an interesting phrase. We use terms like accepting Christ, to accept Christ and his teachings and his doctrine. We accept Christ. But to win Christ, that's an interesting phrase. We wouldn't use it like that today. Throughout his writings, the Apostle Paul uses these different analogies that have to do with competition to describe the Christian life. Some think that it was probably due to Rome. Rome had this obsession with sports, probably much like today. These games that were home to them, widely known and talked about. And Paul makes references to running a race. He makes references to winning, like claiming a title. In another place, he references a prize. In another place, he speaks about striving for the mastery, like a gold medal or an Olympic medal. And these are all good things to consider, whether you have just started your walk with the Lord as a new believer or whether you've been walking with the Lord for 50, 60, 70 years. To think about that. For many of you, this is not a new thought or something that you've just considering, maybe even repetitious. But the thought of winning Christ or winning his approval on my life. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's not a, it's more of a, it's not even really a competition type race with a defined finish line that you can train for. But still, a lot of the illustrations of a race still apply. It actually replicates more of an endurance type race with obstacles and varying topography conditions. The runners are judged on performance during the race and the ability to maintain forward progress. And someday, God's going to say, well done. Ultimately, the reward is certainly the endless glories of heaven, worshiping and praising God, the host of heaven around the throne of God. Last year, I took a test. It had to do with some pesticide applicator test I wanted. And I sat down to take this test at the Virginia DMV, and it was a 50-question test, and I was a little nervous about it, primarily because I hadn't studied Brother Gerald, but we sat there, and I started to take the test, and I was 44 questions into it, and suddenly it said, "Congratulations, you passed." the computer knew that I had answered enough of the questions correctly that I couldn't fail this test. I don't know where these tests were when I was in school, but I loved it. It was just suddenly it ended, and I had no idea that was about to happen. I was there just kind of slogging through this thing, only to realize suddenly that I passed. I won the prize, and way before where I thought the finish line was. And that's kind of reminds me, I think that's what we're in, okay? We don't know where it's going to be, but suddenly, if we're faithful, we're here. Congratulations, you finished. So we just press on toward the mark, and at some point, we're going to hear those words. And every one of us would say that our goal is heaven, and rightly so. And that's the ultimate goal. It isn't the only goal, and it's not the only prize to be claimed. But winning God's approval on my life and my choices and my decisions and my daily walk and operating under the direction of the Holy Spirit and finding grace for tough times, strength to endure through hard things, finding and experiencing victory over sin, it's all part of winning this race that Paul is referring to. The word winning is probably better translated, more accurately translated, gaining, like to get gain. The parable of the talents in Matthew 25. Likewise, he that had received two, he also gained another two. So to win Christ is to actually gain Christ or to become one with him. Think about that just a minute. To be one with Christ. To be one with Christ. What could all of the implications of that be? To be one with Christ. Not one, one. With Christ. That means that there's immediate benefits right now. There's immediate benefits and there's eternal benefits. And I want you to think about that as we read a portion of this chapter. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul, in these first six verses that I read, he states his religious credentials. These credentials were attained with a lot of effort, a lot of energy, a lot of discipline, a lot of determination to rise to the top of a rather elite group of lawyers. That didn't happen by accident for Brother Paul. He had, with his own efforts, made the cut. He had passed the bar to become what was largely seen as the prize among the religious elite. And he goes on in verse 8 to say that all those things that he had earned, all those things that he had met the mark for, everything that was counted to him as a prize was absolutely worthless in value to him now. It was garbage. It was dung. When he compares it to the prize of winning Christ, or to knowing Christ, or to gaining Christ, or becoming one with Christ. If you're a younger Christian here this morning, listen carefully to what verse 12 is saying. It can seem a little bit confusing. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He says, I haven't fully and completely reached perfection. But what I am doing is I'm pressing on. I'm going to push on. I'm fully committed to this race. I'm going to stay faithful. I'm going to stay in the race and this journey toward perfection in Christ Jesus. And he uses this word apprehend. We don't use it in this sense. We just don't use the word a lot today. In my mind, I don't use the word apprehend much. I think of apprehend of whenever police are chasing a criminal and they apprehend a criminal. They chase them down, they take a hold of them and don't let go. And Paul says, that's what Christ did for me. He chased me down, he grabbed a hold of me and he didn't let go. And if you can imagine what happened to him there on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9, and finally there was nothing left for him to do but say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He was apprehended of Christ. Christ grabbed a hold of him and didn't let go. Now Paul is saying he's pressing on in this same race toward perfection in Christ Jesus with the same zeal that one time that he had the zeal in persecuting the church. That same zeal is what he set himself to apprehending Christ. He wants to grab hold of Jesus Christ and hang on and not let go. To gain him, to gain a oneness with him, to grab a hold of Jesus Christ and not let go in full and total commitment for whatever Jesus Christ is going to ask of him. And that's perfection in Jesus Christ, when we're one with him and we have his approval on our life. That's the goal. That's the prize that's being talked about here. I want to look at verse 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but the one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I don't know how old Brother Paul was when he wrote this, or how many years it had been since his conversion, but I like the words press toward the mark, because we don't know where that is. We don't exactly know where the finish line is. He's just pressing on. He says it doesn't even really matter where the finish line is. I'm in it. I'm committed. I'm going to push on. Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he says this, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. He's only partway along the course, but he's determined to finish it with faithfulness. He's determined to finish it with joy. Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. This is talking about a heavenly crown, or the other part of winning or gaining. It's the ultimate goal to reach heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. This is that crown. This is the has to do with the earthly type mastery. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. The Christian life, I said, is not a quick sprint race. It's a high calling. It's a call to holiness. It's a call to faithful living. It's a call to righteousness. It's a call to surrender. Surrendering our will to God's will. And that calls for endurance. It calls for faithfulness to press on toward the prize. And it's rewarded with the glorious crown of heaven. And obviously, when we think about the world about us, society, there are millions of people who never entered the race. They've never launched from this starting point. They've never even had a plan or a hope of winning. And maybe in some delusional thinking or misguided teaching, they believe that they haven't done anything bad enough that would warrant God keeping them from heaven. And so in that sense, they qualify for a prize. Every person on this earth, whether they acknowledge it or not, are running a race because there is a beginning and there's an end. Everyone has a finish line, whether they know it or not. Everyone has a beginning and an end, but not everyone wins a heavenly crown. But I believe that Paul is speaking to those and about those who made a conscious start. They made a determined effort. They made a decision for Jesus Christ. They launched from the starting line. If you remember the race in school, you know, where your foot had to still be on the line whenever the whistle blew and you took off. There's people lined up there to launch off of that line. And these that he's speaking to have taken off from the line. But maybe they've given up. Maybe they've been disqualified for one reason or another to finish the race and win the prize. 1 Corinthians 9, again, verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain." Be intentional whenever you start out in this race. And Paul outlines for us the formula for obtaining this prize. And some of this formula is here in Philippians, and some of it's in another passage. Paul kind of becomes like our coach or a trainer to give you a personal recommendation for what it's going to take for each of us to win the prize in this race. If you just are beginning something, never understood it or taken part in it before, sometimes you need some teaching. You need a little coaching to be able to be the most efficient at what you're about to do. It's always best to get someone to teach you. And when you're training and running a race with the stakes as high as the Christian life and with the goal being heaven, then it would be very well for us to take seriously these training instructions from the Word of God. And I think Paul gives us five tips, coaching tips, if you want to call them that. He says to forget those things which are behind, reach forth into those things which are before. And then another passage we're going to turn to, he talks about laying off the weights that hold us back. That was in our Sunday school lesson this morning, Hebrews 12:1. Put off, there's certain things that we need to put off, and that's in Colossians 3. And there's things that we need to put on. So there's five things. Don't look back. Keep looking forward. Take off the weights. And there's certain things we need to be done with completely. Take those things off, and there's certain things to put back on. To forget the things which are behind us. No runner has ever benefited himself by trying to run one direction and look the opposite. Running forward and looking back over your shoulder is not a good idea if you want to win. Now, I guess if you're running from a bear, at some point you would like to look over your shoulder to decide whether you give up or not. But typically if you're running a race, you don't care what's behind you or how many other runners are behind you. You want to know where the goal is, and you're running for it. You simply cannot run in a straight line and look back. I can't. You automatically slow down. That's one thing that happens. Not just are you start running off the course. There's a lot of things I like to look at when I'm driving, but it affects my driving. I don't even know that you can train yourself away from this tendency, that if you start looking back whenever you're going forward, you start to lose a lot of things. You lose form. You lose your posture. You lose your stamina. Your mind immediately starts to process what it sees back there. And that's just a distraction to us. You take your mind off the goal and you start processing what's going on in your rearview mirror. And in the spiritual sense, many things in our past, the devil wants to use against us. Sure, we learn from mistakes. We learn from failures. But to be constantly turning around and looking back gives the devil an opportunity. And he's very opportunistic. If you know anything about the devil, he wants to discourage us. So we start to look back. We start to process what we see. What's the first thing that comes? Discouragement. Every failure, every weakness, every bad decision, bad associates that we made, maybe embarrassing mistakes that we made in our life. We think we're only looking back to see how much ground we've covered. I really believe the devil has other plans when we start to do that. He wants to discourage us. He wants us to keep thinking and processing those things in the past, floundering around. He wants us back where we started before we even began the race. They're floundering around in sin and despair. So keep looking forward. His second instruction is that, to stay focused on the goal. Reach forward in anticipation that we're actually running for a prize. live and run and operate by moving forward. Don't look back. Don't fade out. Don't start sighing. Don't start sighing. Don't get distracted by anything that's going on in your peripherals. Keep looking forward. I have this book that I've just bought that I haven't read yet, but I have memories of it from school, Pilgrim's Progress. And there's something in there about in Pilgrim's Progress that was a distraction. It all the glitter that was there to distract Pilgrim, and I think it had to do in that allegory. And I think it was Vanity Fair, but I have to read the book to find out. It's laying there beside my sofa. But he knew that he could not take part of that and still keep moving forward. And we can't afford to lose sight of the goal, whether it's distractions or discouragement or earthly cares that we are all called to do. We have things that we have to do, but we can't take our eyes off the goal, even in our responsibilities. If we do, we take our eyes off of Christ, we immediately start to lose ground in our Christian walk. The third instruction comes to us from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. We're talking about this cloud of witnesses this morning. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, if you know anything about training in any kind of exercise at all, a lot of it has to do with weights and resistance. If you want to build muscle, if you want to build endurance, if you want to build any part of your body, it has to do with more resistance, which usually is weight, to build muscle, to build stamina. And weights work very, very well for this. But you have to be careful about weights, because if you start to use weights and you use them wrong, maybe you want to run. Maybe you want to run and you want to build some muscle. To have weights on you correctly makes a big difference, because you can't just grab, you know, two big bags of sugar and start running. You're going to make it about a half a mile and have, you know, your shoulders are hurting and your back's hurting. It has nothing to do with really building what you want to build. So having the weights on correctly are a big deal. That's part of training for any type of goal, prize that you would want to win. Maybe it's just a personal thing. Brother John, this is when I need you. Come up here. I don't know much about you. I don't know how athletic you are. Have you ever ran a marathon? No. Have you ever just in some crazy moment thought about running one?
Yes.
Okay. I have too. That's about as far as I went with it. But I think about somebody with your build and think about what you would be. You'd probably be like a great football player. But I don't know how well it would go for you just to wake up knowing that next Saturday there's a marathon and you're going to enter. I don't know how well that would go. It would go terrible for me. But the first thing you would want to do would be to start training. Let's say it's a month away, and I'm going to be your coach. You're going to run, and we're going to add weight. Put your foot up here. These weights are 10 pounds each. So you would get a fair amount of resistance with that. You could build muscle in your legs fairly quickly with that. If you would start to, in the evenings after work, that you have a job and you have family and you have church. And so if you want to train, you're going to need to add some resistance, or because you don't have the luxury of just running throughout the countryside day in and day out until you build up to be able to run a race. You're going to need to do things like this so that you can build up stamina. And you know, it's cardiovascular too. Your heart starts to get stronger. You maybe lose some weight. You add some muscle. So things are going to start becoming better for you and easier for you as you start to run with these. Now walk to the back of the church, turn around, and come back. Now, if he was training to run a marathon, I would think that he's probably going to be he might start out walking. That's probably where we want to start with John. We'll start walking, but eventually we're going to have him jogging. So after about 2 weeks, I check back in with you. I'm your coach. Did I tell you that? I know nothing more about it than you do, but I'm going to try to help you. And after about 2 weeks, I said, well, how's it going? And you would tell me, well, like, it hurt for a while, but now I'm just kind of, I've gotten used to this, and like, I don't mind it nearly as bad. I feel stronger, and things are going pretty well for me. And I said, well, that's great. But now you're 2 weeks away from the marathon. Do you think you have any chance of running 26 miles in 2 weeks on a Saturday? This is not on a track of some kind, you know, at a high school where you're running on. This is going to be across the countryside, varying grades, maybe even bad weather. It might be hot. It might be raining. You don't know what you're going to face, but you feel like that you've gotten stronger, but probably not ready. And so it's time to add some real weight. I have to sit down because I can't get this over your head.
Are you going to help me stand up?
Yeah, I might have to help you stand up. Watch your glasses. All right. This is a weight vest, and it's 60 pounds. Now you can stand up. All right. The man I borrowed this from is an employee of mine that would like to become a firefighter, and he'd like to pass the test. He weighs 340 pounds. He's about a foot taller than you, and he's maybe even a little bit broader than you. So it's not all just obesity. He's heavy. But he's just not sure he's going to be able to pass this test. And so whenever he's running, or whenever he's exercising and running stairs, he wears his vest. I can't imagine that. Maybe walk to the back with that on. John's 80 pounds heavier than when he walked in here this morning. So he would probably not start out climbing stair steps. That would seem like a great way to have a heart attack. But he may start walking. He may start doing some light exercises with this on. Are you all right? All right. Just stand there for a minute. You're building muscle and you're building stamina. Maybe you are, as you do this for the next 2 weeks, you feel like that maybe you have a chance. You're going to go ahead and do it. What is the one thing that you would not have on the morning of the race? You're going to take it off. Because the goal is that suddenly while you've been training with an extra 80 pounds, you don't need it on the day of the race. And so, we're going to take it off. We're going to take this off. You have to duck. You're there. You're ready to run. What do you think about? What do you think about the 20 pounds? Just forget it. Just leave them on.
I'd rather not.
Probably not. Okay. But I feel like that this is how I am as a Christian. Okay. I drop the weight of sin that's holding me down, but I try to run with these little weights. And they're not that little. You can take those off. Thank you. Maybe you just want to... Here, these are 2 1-pounds. You just put them in your shirt pocket. You could run with those. That's sometimes how we look at things. You can leave them here too. Thank you. We can't even say that we're going to start running the Christian race if we don't take off the weight vest of sin. I mean, that's ridiculous to think that we could run with that on. We wouldn't make it far at all. It can't happen. It doesn't work. And I think that's the spiritual application, is unconfessed sin, never dropping it to begin with. That's the prerequisite for starting the race, is to drop that weight. Take off and just feel the freedom of that coming off. Just the lightness of your step. But what about the small weights? What about just 2 1-pound ankle weights? Like, what could that really hurt? After you've been training for weeks now with 80 pounds, what would 2 pounds feel like? Probably almost nothing when you start out. Would it really have any impact on your ability to win the race or to complete the race? It probably would. Even small weights, they have an impact. Who would be so foolish as to start a race and leave some of the weights on? The illustration breaks down because no one says, well, it's a good idea for me to sin so that I can drop that, so that I can now run the Christian life with freedom. We don't intentionally do that. No one intentionally sins to strengthen them. But the fact is that these weights are on us from birth. Okay, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. In Romans, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Not only was there the weight of sin that was on us from birth, it got heavier, and it got heavier, and we suddenly, one day, realized that we cannot enter this race, hope to enter into the race, or compete in this race with this weight on. It's not going to work. And we try so many ways to try to run the race with the vest on. We have no power of ourselves to unload it. And only through the power of the gospel, only through the love of Christ toward us, through salvation, could we confess sin and the just desperate need that we have of cleansing in our life, to drop the heavy load of sin at the cross and to find forgiveness. But there's an important word in verse 1. Very, very important word. It's the word "and." And you should underline it. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so does easily beset us. No one wants to carry around sin. But far too many times we walk around with these smaller weights attached. And we think that it's probably not going to have any effect on our ability to win. And we hang on to these little weights. We hang on to these little things. We carry them in our pockets. And we carry the little barbells in our hands. And they're so small. They're for ladies in their little jogging routine. And so it couldn't matter. It's not going to have any effect on me. We have a fascination with the things of this world, and our tendency is that we take on weights even as we're running. We take them on, and they're so small we think they have no consequence. We soon lose the realization that these things are weights, and they're holding us back. They're not conditioning us for some kind of spiritual performance later. They are just harming us in every way, and they're holding us back. And it could very well be the reason that we would miss the mark. I hear Coach Paul saying, drop them both. Drop the weight of sin and drop the little ankle weights and the little weights that are in your hand and run with freedom. Don't be pulled down with any of it, any unnecessary weight. It's not strengthening you in your spirit, but rather it's pulling you down and slowing you down. Well, what are these weights that need to be put off? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God come on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometimes when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these things. But now ye also put off all these. These are little weights. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. This is not a vest. These are small weights. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. They're maybe not as glaringly evil as some, but they're weights. Weigh them. Are they holding you back? Many times, these things are not as insignificant as we convince ourselves that they are. One of the things that affects everyone is this weight of self, self-promotion, pride, making sure that I get noticed, making sure that I get the credit, making sure that other people fully understand me and where I'm coming from and why I did what I did, and make sure that people take the right amount of interest in me and become more self-absorbed and selfish. The other evening, my little nephew, he's 2 years old, was running around, and he kept pulling at his shirt. And he said, shirt, shirt. I said, oh, you got a new shirt. Yeah. Then he'd run around and find someone else. Shirt. Well, that's the cutest thing coming from a 2-year-old. But when we do it as 22-year-olds and 42-year-olds and 52-year-olds, it's an abomination. God hates it. And it's, you know, it's not cute anymore. It's actually nauseating. Because God says he hates it. All the ways that we go about drawing attention to ourselves and our abilities and our accomplishments. The weight of self is no small matter. Small weights are the beginning of full-blown vest of weight that pulls us down. And we do things like we start out having an interest in ourselves, and eventually we start to put other people down through slander and evil speaking. They all have their roots in self-promotion. That's just one example of things that seem insignificant, but they increase as we try to run, and we're slowing down. Drop all those weights. Drop the vest. Drop the small weights and run with freedom. Run unencumbered. Run unimpeded. If you want to win, drop it all. Now, the race is spiritual that we're in. Everyone knows that. Paul's using these earthly examples here for a spiritual principle. And there's a spiritual race. There's a spiritual battle that goes along with weights, spiritual weights that bog us down. It's not just as easy as ripping off the Velcro and dropping it, or trying to, you know, throw the vest up over your head and be done with it. But one thing is certain, dropping off the weight to run with freedom is not enough to sustain us with the energy for the race. You can't just get rid of it and suddenly be free. There has to be a replacement for that, for the weight. The space and energy that these detrimental things took up in our spiritual life. And one thing you'll learn as you mature in your Christian life, and that is, and someone explained this to me and I'll never forget it, there's never a vacuum in the human heart. There's never a vacuum in the human heart. When one thing leaves, we pull something else in with it. And so it's very important what we're pulling in behind of what we want to get rid of. And we purge the sin and the desires, but they need replaced, or we'll get another version of what we just got rid of. And then we're going to get pulled right back into that void. So number five is instruction to us is what to put on. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Put on kindness. Put on humbleness. Put on meekness. Put on patience and forbearance. And put on thankful. These aren't weights. These aren't things that are going to hold us back. These are imperative, strength-giving characteristics of the Christian that will ultimately make your journey easier. It will make the burdens easier to bear. We leave no unnecessary room for weight. Weights left to themselves grow and overtake. We crucify those things. We drop those things. They're not insignificant. Remove the weight and put on Christ. Put on Jesus. Jesus invites us to do that with his yoke. Come unto me, all ye that are that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. It's putting something on. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Remove the weight and put on Christ. Drop the self-focus and put on a close fellowship with Jesus Christ, that I might win Christ, that I might win the prize, that I might keep the faith, that I might finish the course. So I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so I give you an invitation this morning that if you're here with unconfessed sin and it feels like a 60-pound vest hanging on you this morning, I invite you to drop it at the foot of the cross. If you've never made a commitment, but the weight is weighing on you and they're heavier than they've ever weighed and you don't know what to do with that, I invite you to respond this morning. I want you to know that I really believe that there's people in this church that would like to help you, that would like to walk with you and show you the way. If you've been running this race for several years now and you realize that you have put on some weights unnecessarily to your harm and to your hurt, and they're not as insignificant as what you would try to convince yourself, they are very likely holding you back and could be the cause of you slowing you down, missing the mark, missing the prize. I invite you to stand as well this morning. We're going to sing a song. If you feel like any of that is something that needs dealt with in your life, I just invite you to stand where you are, and someone here in the local brothers would be happy to counsel with you after the service. Can we sing a song, an invitational song? Once those desires known, someone will be available to counsel with you. Let's kneel for prayer.